Welcome back to the 10th week of a sermon series we're doing on the biblical book of Daniel. In this series of talks in the life of Daniel, we've been exploring and understanding the process through which our identities are being formed. How did we become who we are? How do we become who God desires us to be? And through the book of Daniel, we've been wrestling and engaging with these questions. And we've now come to the end of the fourth chapter of the book of Daniel. If you've walked in late into the series, or if this is your first time in a church, or if you're still new to this church thing, and you have absolutely no idea who this dude Daniel is, allow me to just give you a quick two-minute background on him. Daniel lived in Israel, and he worshipped the one true God who would one day send Christ Jesus to save the world. But Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, invaded Israel. We did that three times, we're going to see today. And he took thousands of men, including Daniel, as slaves or prisoners of war. He carried them away from Jerusalem to Babylon. He carried Daniel away. He gave Daniel a new name. And he tried his best to indoctrinate Daniel into the Babylonian religion and literature and learning. And all of this happened roughly 2,600 years before Christ was born. Over the past 9 weeks, in the first four chapters, we've been seeing this tense battle play out between King Nebuchadnezzar, who was at that point in time perhaps the most powerful man on the face of the earth. And there was this battle playing between the most powerful man on the face of the earth and a young and helpless prisoner of war, Daniel. We've been seeing that Daniel held firm in his faith in the God of the Bible, and Nebuchadnezzar tried his best to get Daniel to worship other gods. And over the past few weeks, we've also been seeing how the faith of Daniel prevailed over the persecution of King Nebuchadnezzar. And we saw in the last week that by the end of chapter 4, something dramatic happened, and King Nebuchadnezzar actually ends up praising Daniel's God. And the passage we're going to be looking at, and this is the third week we're going to be reflecting on this passage, looking at today, is Nebuchadnezzar's song praising the God of the Bible. Allow me to read this song out for us. I'm reading from the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, chapter 4, verses 34 to 35 and verse 37. It'll come up for us on the screen. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored him and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases. God does as he pleases. And the powers of the heaven and the peoples of the earth, with the powers of the heaven and peoples of the earth, no one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" In verse 37, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. All those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." This is God's word. Allow me to just pray for us for a minute. Father, we thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit in us and among us. And so we pray, Spirit of God, would you open our eyes, would you open our hearts to see Christ Jesus through this passage of your word. And as we see Jesus, as we gaze on his beauty, may we be set free. May we be empowered to rise above every challenge. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Things have come a full circle. The chapter, the book begins with Nebuchadnezzar invading Jerusalem and taking Daniel and others as captives and slaves. Now things have come a full circle, and Nebuchadnezzar is now singing about God's sovereignty. Nebuchadnezzar, who persecuted, who destroyed the temple of God, is now saying God is free to do as he pleases, and all his ways are true and just. Remarkable transformation. I'd like to draw three applications for us from this passage and from the life of Daniel. First, we often struggle to see God's purpose in our present experiences. Second, often God's purpose becomes clear to us only through retrospective understanding. And so if God's purposes are not always clear to us now, and we can only fully understand it or understand it better with hindsight, how am I going to live in this gap? How do I cope with this? That's the third thing we're going to look at and close. And that's really the central theme we're exploring today. Let's dive right in. The first thing we want to explore from this passage, we often struggle to see God's purpose in our present experiences. Going by some rough estimates, approximately 35 to 40 years passed from the time Nebuchadnezzar enslaved Daniel and to the time Nebuchadnezzar begins to worship the God of Daniel. 40 years, that's a long time. Many of us have not yet turned 40. It's a long time in the life of a man. And I'd like us to engage with this very simple question. During these 40 years, what would Daniel have understood about God's purpose? How much would Daniel have understood of why he was held a slave for 40 years? Very little. Did Daniel know that Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 40 years would bow down and worship the true God? No, Daniel did not know that. And through much of these 40 long and hard years, even as God was doing some amazing things, Daniel never had the full picture of the entire purpose of God. And this applies equally well to each of us. At no point in time are any of us aware of all of God's purposes in our lives. And this lack of complete awareness of all of God's purposes, which we all desire to know, is not a problem. It is actually an invitation and an opportunity to build an identity of faith. It is in this gap that our identity of faith is built. And that's what the Bible means when it says we walk by faith and not by sight. Let's face it. Think about this for a moment with me, will you? All of us, we have this unreasonable expectation and perhaps even a demand that God should tell us everything we desire to know about the future. And when God doesn't give us this clarity, when we don't have this clarity, we get disheartened, we get bitter, we get frustrated. And if you and I were to be very honest with ourselves, we even get angry with God. Daniel was in the state of not knowing all of God's purposes for 40 long years. You and I can barely manage 4 hours. That's how impatient we are. Let's quickly walk through some of the things that Daniel saw and endured during these 40 years. We've been reflecting on some of that that's outlined for us in the book of Daniel. But the Bible is just an amazing in the way all the different pieces connect together. So as we've been walking through the book of Daniel, we must also be aware of what's happening through the prophet Jeremiah, who was kind of speaking about what was going to come. We must also be aware of Ezekiel, another prophet, who was also in exile and speaking to the same situation. And then we have the parallel accounts in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, all books from the Old Testament, which are different narratives of the things that are happening, the lead up to Daniel and after that. So we're going to be looking at some of those pieces to get the full picture of what's happening in the life of Daniel. We saw in Daniel 1:1 that in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And that's how the story, we started the story with 10 weeks ago. Jehoiakim, the king of Israel, surrendered and remained subject to King Nebuchadnezzar for about 3 years. At the end of 3 years, he rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, but he died soon after. And after he died, King Jehoiachin, the son of Jehoiakim, I'm just learning these names by heart. Pretty complex, difficult names. Jehoiachin, the son of Jehoiakim, continued in rebellion against Nebuchadnezzar. So Nebuchadnezzar attacked Jerusalem a second time, and Jehoiachin also eventually surrendered. This account is found in 2 Kings chapter 24. You can go back and read that and see how these passages connect, how different pieces of the Bible connect together so beautifully. And at this point of time, Nebuchadnezzar took another 10,000 captives. By this time, Daniel has already been taken captive. Nebuchadnezzar took another 10,000 people captive and went back to Babylon. And when he went back to Babylon, he overthrew Jehoiachin and he appointed Zedekiah as the king of Israel, a mere puppet king. Now, Zedekiah also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar. And so King Nebuchadnezzar marched against Jerusalem with his entire army, which was the most powerful army at that point in time, and attacked the city of Jerusalem for a third time. And I'd like to read a passage that tells us what happened. And this passage gives us some very interesting insight about the kind of man that King Nebuchadnezzar was. I'm reading from 2 Kings chapter 25, verses 1 to 7. So in the ninth year of Zedekiah's reign, on the 10th day of the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, marched against Jerusalem with his whole army. He encamped outside the city and built siege works all around it. The city was kept under siege until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. By the 9th day of the 4th month, the famine in the city had become so severe that there was no food for the people to eat. Then the city wall was broken through, and the whole army fled at night through the gate between the two walls near the king's garden, through the Babylonians who were surrounding the city. They fled towards Arabah, which I presume is Arabia. But the Babylonian army pursued the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho. All his soldiers were separated from him and scattered, and the king was scattered. This is the thing that I wanted to help us see this morning. He was taken to the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, at Riblah, where the sentence was pronounced on him. So King Nebuchadnezzar is pronouncing a sentence on King Zedekiah, who had rebelled against him. And this is what King Nebuchadnezzar decreed. He said, he killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. Then they put out his eyes, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar first killed Zedekiah's sons and made him watch them die. Having done that, he plucked Zedekiah's eyes out, put him in chains, and took him as a slave to Babylon. This is the king Daniel was dealing with for 40 years. Daniel was watching all of these horrors unfold on his country and the people and his people, even as he was serving King Nebuchadnezzar in the courts of Babylon. These were dark years for Daniel. Not a few days, not a few weeks, or a few months, 35 to 40 years. Daniel trusted and he clung to his faith in God, even though he did not fully understand what God was doing. He did not have the full picture. Let's put ourselves in Daniel's shoes for a moment. Can you imagine how much fear and anxiety and uncertainty and doubt and apprehension Daniel would have experienced? How would we have felt if we had to endure those 40 years? I know King Nebuchadnezzar is making all our bosses look good. I think this has really come home to our hearts. How do we feel when things aren't going well in our lives and we just cannot figure out why? How do we feel when the breakthrough that we are desperately praying for just isn't coming? We often struggle to see God's purposes in our present experiences, and such times are a great test of our faith in Christ Jesus. For the better part of 40 years, Daniel had no idea why he was enslaved in Babylon. For the better part of 40 years, Daniel had no way of knowing that King Nebuchadnezzar would, at the end of these 40 years, would actually worship the God of the Bible because of Daniel's life. For the better part of 40 years, Daniel remained faithful to God, even though he couldn't fully figure God's purpose in all the pain in his life around him. We too often struggle to see God's purposes in our present experiences. But how we respond to those situations shapes our identity. Your identity and mine is being formed every moment as we respond to these situations. We could either take an identity of bitterness and disappointment and disenchantment with God, or as we sung today, we can take an identity of faith, saying, God, I will worship you despite this. That is true worship. That is what Christ deserves because he died and rose again from the dead for us. Some of us, we've been waiting. Let's apply this practically in your life and mine. Some of us, we've been waiting for a life partner. And you may be in a season where you're struggling to see God's purpose in the waiting. Some of us are in a dead-end job and maybe in a dead-end job and just unable to find a better opening. Your career is not growing as you like. You may be struggling to see God's purpose in your present experience. And how we respond to these situations is shaping our identity now. Well, let me also remind us that in many, many, many heroes of the Bible, including Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, Noah and Elijah and Job and David and Daniel and Nehemiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and countless more endured long seasons where they just could not see God's full purposes in their present experience. This is a biblical reality. Sometimes, and I dare say quite often, we struggle to see the full picture of all of God's purposes for us in our lives. And that's the first thing I wanted to draw for us from this passage and from the season in Daniel's life. That in the present, we struggle to see the fullness of God's purposes. And that brings us to the second thing I wanted to draw for us from this passage. And that's this. Often, God's purpose becomes clearer to us only when we've endured the pain. Often God's purpose becomes clearer to us only through retrospective understanding, only through hindsight. When Nebuchadnezzar was humbled by God's sovereignty and he began praising God, the Bible doesn't tell us what Daniel's response was. But let's try and imagine that. Let's consider what's happening here. The greatest king on earth, the king who invaded Jerusalem, the king who destroyed God's temple, the king who took thousands of God's people as slaves and killed many, this man is now worshiping the one true God because of Daniel. Put yourself in Daniel's shoes one more time and imagine how Daniel had felt in this moment. In that one moment, Daniel would have received a blinding and retrospective understanding of why he had to walk through those 40 years of pain. When he was enduring those 40 years of enslavement, Daniel perhaps never fully understood all of God's purposes in his life. But in that one moment when Nebuchadnezzar praised God, God's purpose would have become clearer to him through retrospective understanding. Excuse me. In that one moment of retrospective understanding, the pain of the 40 years of enslavement would have been swept away in the joy of seeing King Nebuchadnezzar worshiping God. Have you experienced such moments of retrospective understanding? When as you look back, suddenly all the years of pain and suffering seems worth it. And in those moments, we are standing and we are looking back at the journey we've come through. And we see the bitterness we felt in that journey. We see the disappointment we felt in the journey. We see our struggles and the pain of our soul in that journey. But standing on this side of the journey, we're looking able to look back and see God was doing something beautiful through in and through that pain and suffering. Have you had those experiences? Those are beautiful moments of worship. That is beautiful, deep worship. That's the moment of awe that Felix was talking about as we began this service. I can think of one incident in my life. I can think of many, but allow me to share one. About 3 years ago, I work for a newspaper. Most of you know this. And about 3 years ago, my boss, who was the editor of the paper, suddenly quit and left the paper. It was abrupt. I mean, nobody expected that. And when that happened, there were a lot of changes that happened. A lot of changes. The entire organized structure was recast. And in that process, I probably got the worst deal of the lot. You know, even though I was doing pretty well, I thought so. You never be sure about these things. Even though I thought I was doing well, I kind of pretty much got demoted. nothing malicious, but that's the way organizations work. I'm sure all of us can kind of relate to that. Excuse me. All of us can relate to that. And so I remember about 2 to 3 months that I was really bitter. I was probably standing up here and preaching even during those 2-3 months. I was struggling inside. Really deeply struggling inside. And it made no sense. Until having walked this journey, standing on the other side of the journey, I began to see that this was God telling me to take a step of faith to work only 2 days a week. Most of you know that journey that we took. We felt God was calling us to spend more time in the church plant. And if it hadn't been for that struggle, my eyes would not have opened to see what God was calling me to. And through that season of pain, God gave Ajay and I the faith to take a 50% cut in our pay so that we can work only 2 days at the paper and spend the rest of the time serving God and his people through this church plant. Looking back, that season of pain was an enormous blessing. It set me free to what God was calling me to do. In that period, I couldn't see, through all the disappointment, I couldn't see what God was doing. But at the end of the period, stepping back, standing there and looking behind, I could see what God was doing, and I was thankful for that. So to quickly recap, we've looked at two things so far. First, we often struggle to see God's purposes in our present experience. The second thing we've seen is that often God's purpose becomes clearer to us only through retrospective understanding. And that brings us to the third application I'd like to draw for us, which is actually the central idea of the sermon. If God's purposes in the present tense are not always apparent to us, and if God's purposes become clearer to us only through retrospective understanding, how do we live in this gap? I'm imagining all of us can relate to this. We're not quite able to see what God is doing. God's going to help us see that only later, as God has done with so many people in the Bible, in your life and mine as well. How do we live in that gap? Let me step back. Let's break this down practically and think of our life here and now. If I'm struggling with an illness and don't understand God's purpose in allowing that illness now, how am I going to cope with it? If I'm dealing with a career setback now, but don't understand God's purpose in it now, how do I cope with it? And some of us, maybe we're just still sad at something that's happened in our life in the recent past. We just don't understand why that happened. We don't understand God's purposes. We don't understand why God allowed that. But that sadness is still crippling us. That sadness is still has still enchained us. How do we overcome that? How do we understand what God did? How do we deal? How do we reason? And how do we talk to our souls and say, why did God allow this? I'm about to say what I think is the most important sentence in the sermon. And this is the one thing, one big learning that I'm praying all of us will walk home with today. It's simply this. In seasons when we are unable to understand the purpose of God, we can still rest in His good pleasure. In seasons when you are unable to understand the purpose of God, we can still rest in His good pleasure. Where did I get this from? I got this from the song Nebuchadnezzar sung, praising God. Verses 34, 35, and 7. Let me just give us a small portion of it. God does as He pleases. And right at the end, everything He does is right, and all His ways are... Can you just increase the volume on the monitors, please? And all His ways are just. If you recall from the earlier sermon, again on God's sovereignty, God had turned Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest king on earth at that point, into a madman. Nebuchadnezzar was afflicted with madness. And because God made him mad, his own people drove him out into the forest, where he lived among animals and almost became like an animal for many years. And then, when God finally healed him, Nebuchadnezzar did not turn around and ask God, Lord, what's your purpose in turning me mad? That's not what we read. That's not what Nebuchadnezzar is singing in the song. What we see instead in the song of praise that Nebuchadnezzar sung, that he humbled himself and he's praising God and he's saying, God, you are free to do as you please. Let that sink in. The most powerful king in the world has become mad, struck by God. And after a long season, he's just been healed. And he turns to God and says, God, you're free to do as you please. Nebuchadnezzar is rejoicing in the pleasure of God, even in a time when he's not able to understand God's purposes. God does as he pleases. And all his ways are good and just. And so, in seasons when we are unable to understand the purpose of God, we can still rest in his good pleasure. The beauty of worship in moments when we don't understand what God is doing, and yet we worship him. That's the experience of worship that I'm inviting to us this morning. We can experience that worship. We cannot experience that worship except we worship a God who died for us. Christ redeemed suffering itself in dying and rising again from our behalf, on our behalf. I cannot call us to see suffering as redemptive unless we worship a God who suffered in our place. And that's what Christ did. Let this come home to our hearts. Let these words bring quietness and rest and conviction to our souls. In talking to professionals and artists in Mumbai, here's a simple invitation, application I'd like to invite us to. Can we stop demanding that God would reveal his purpose to us and instead learn to rest in his good pleasure? Wouldn't that be beautiful in God's eyes? Doesn't Christ deserve that? It is in the season when we do not fully see God's purposes, but still put our trust in him,
that our identities of faith are formed. Faith doesn't need to work when things are all going well. Faith needs to work only when things are not going well. Our identity in God grows deeper only when we learn to see what God does or what God does not do through the prism of His character. Let me put this in even more simpler words. When we are unable to understand what God is doing, we can still find peace and joy in who God is. When you're unable to understand what God is doing, we can find peace and joy in who God is. And that's the big idea that we are unpacking today. In seasons, when we are unable to understand the purposes of God, we can still rest in His good pleasure, because He's a good God. He's a holy God. Let me close with one last thought. How do we learn this? How do we learn to rest in God's good pleasure even when we cannot understand His purposes? How do we find the courage to rest in God's good pleasure even when we cannot understand His purposes? How do we find the assurance to rest in God's good pleasure even when we cannot understand His purposes? I'm going to read a slightly long passage for us from the Old Testament, from the book of Isaiah, a prophet who lived in the Old Testament thousands of years before Christ was born. And through the passage, I'm going to answer this question. We're in the season of Lent, 40 days leading up to Good Friday, which commemorates the day that Christ was beaten, bruised, and murdered on the cross. Not just men punishing Christ, but God Himself punishing Christ. Not because He had done anything wrong, but God punishing His beloved Son Jesus for your sins and mine. That's what happened on the cross. And we are in the season of Lent, reflecting on what Jesus has done for us. And so allow me to read this passage. It will come up for us. Even as we read, would you pray with me that God's Holy Spirit would come and move our hearts to worship through His Word. I'm reading from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 2 onwards. For Jesus grew up before Him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon Him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to Him. Jesus on the cross was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their faces, He was despised, and we did not esteem Him. That's why He was crucified like a common criminal on the cross. Surely our griefs Jesus Himself bore, and our sorrows He carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted by God. Jesus was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon Him. And by His scourging, we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Jesus. Jesus was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He did not open His mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so Jesus did not open His mouth. By oppression and judgment He was taken away. And as for His generation who considered that He was cut off
out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. And then, the verse that I'd really like us to see. But the Lord was pleased to crush Jesus. God was pleased to crush Jesus, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offering. He will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. This is God's word. But God was pleased to crush Jesus, putting him to grief. Why did the Father find pleasure in the crushing of his Son? God is holy. He is perfect. He cannot tolerate imperfection. And so, his holiness and his perfection demand that he cast away imperfect people forever, for eternity. But God loved us way too much. And so, in crushing his Son, God knew he could draw us to himself. And drawing us to himself at the expense of crushing his beloved, sinless, tempted in every way yet without sin, perfect, beloved, beautiful Son, Christ Jesus, crushing him meant God could draw us to himself. And that gave God pleasure. So to answer the question, how can we rest in God's purpose, God's pleasure, even when we do not understand his purpose, comes back to the heart of the gospel. When we see Christ dying on the cross as our substitute, that will remind us that God will never abandon us, that God will never withhold any good from us, that his purposes for us are always good. And even when we cannot see his purposes, we can still rest in his good pleasure. When we allow the gospel or the good news of who Christ Jesus is and what he has done for us, then and only then can we rest in God's pleasure, even in seasons when we cannot understand his purposes. It was God's good pleasure to crush Christ Jesus in our place. And if this does not inspire us to trust completely in his good pleasure, what will?